Well, hello, everybody. Good evening.
That's kind of weak.
Hi, Justin.
Thanks. Hey, what's up? I'm going to try it one more time because I'm relatively new here and I want to make sure that I feel welcomed. And so, yeah, gotcha. All right, let's try it again. Hey, good evening, everybody.
Hey, Justin.
Yeah. For those of you who don't know me, which is a lot of you, my name is Justin Neal, and I'm on staff with Mosaic at our Winter Garden campus. I lead our young adult ministry there, and I'm on our mission team as well. And I've had the privilege of being around Mosaic for quite a few years, and tonight's a pretty special night because when I first started coming to Mosaic, I actually attended the WW campus. It was not in this room. It was actually at Summerport, which is old school, but it was a lot of fun. And so I spent some time there at the Summerport campus, and it was a lot of fun. We had a blast. I met some incredible people there, but then I kind of got sucked in. We were at Oak in a while, but I'm really excited to be back and in what was always Brady's shoes. And so it was a privilege because Brady has some pretty big shoes to fill. And I personally have learned so much from Brady over the years at my time at Mosaic. And so it's a really cool opportunity for me to be here. So thank you for welcoming me. Thanks for not getting up and leaving. I really appreciate that. Tonight is, or this particular week is a special week, not only because I get to be here with you all, but it's also a special week because we have a family at Mosaic who has been there, longer than I have, like 12 years now. And for the last 3.5 years, they have been fostering two little boys. And it's been a really interesting journey. I don't know how much you know about the foster care system in America, but to put it nicely, it's a broken system, and it's a very difficult system. And so this couple, Gabe and Tiffany, have been fostering these adorable boys for a while now, about three and a half years. And this week, they finally were able to finalize an adoption. And so this week, yeah, it's a big deal. And so it's super special because they were finally, after all of that time, the entire journey, and it being relatively extremely difficult, were finally able to put a stamp on something that they've been hoping and praying for a long time, and that's to invite these boys into their lives forever. And the reason it's such a special story is because it's of the way that it all played out. When they first got the boys, they were really excited to be able to foster them for an undetermined amount of time, and then kind of see what God did with the boys' lives. But as the boys were spending time with them and got to know them, they felt more and more like, I don't know, I feel like these could be our boys, and that maybe their future is here with us. And so about 2.5 years ago, they made the decision prayerfully that they wanted to pursue adoption. And so they did, and obviously 2.5 years later, it took a long time, and there's a lot of things that happened in between then. Family members that had never, like distant family members, I'm talking like third cousins who had never met, like threw their name in the ring, like, oh, we want to adopt these kids. And it's been a tumultuous process. And this week, it finally came to an end, and a beautiful end, a really incredible end, an end that we're able to celebrate and cheer about and be super thankful for. And the reason that we get to be so thankful for it is because this really is the gospel made known physically to us, right? That orphans, or these in this particular case, these boys aren't actually orphans, but they have parents who are disconnected from their lives, are united with a family that will love them forever, unconditionally, no matter what. And that really, that's the central piece of the gospel. We are loved and welcomed no matter what. And so we love seeing stories of people living on mission. But oftentimes, living on mission is extremely difficult. You can imagine, right, if you've got two adorable boys that you first, like, you were really excited to know them and care for them, but, like, you know, you're going to see what happened with their lives outside of your home. And then over time, you spend more and more time with them, and they feel like maybe they're your sons, and your lives become intertwined, and you've developed this deep love for them, and, like, then you want to give everything to them, and then you've got people trying to rip them away from you, and a system who really, at its core, hopes to reunite families, and so it's really not even for them to begin with. And so you can imagine the emotional headache that could come with that and the trauma that could be experienced with, like, one day you think that it's looking good for you and one day you think maybe it's not, and then you go back and forth over and over and over. And that really is the life of mission. It's extremely difficult sometimes, and it's extremely beautiful sometimes. We're here celebrating it, but we're able to celebrate it after all of the crazy and all the messy. And that's true for anyone here who lives a life of mission, on mission. If you're interacting with people in the world, it's gonna be messy. It's gonna be hard. People suck. And yeah, right? Someone had to say it, and so it'll be me. They do. People are broken and they're difficult. But we have the privilege to live on mission, to be carriers of gospel, freedom, and light, and hope to that world. And so if you're pouring into somebody's life and they turn their back on you, or they, like I had a friend, you know, and this friend had a pretty severe drug addiction. And so a bunch of our friends, obviously love this man to death and would do anything in the world for him and pour ourselves out for him. And we're praying for him and engaging in conversation with him and trying to show him the beautiful reality of freedom that he can experience. And when all looks like it's going really, really well, when it looks like he's experiencing freedom and he's experiencing the beauty of the gospel, he relapses and then he disconnects from us and none of us talk to him. And that's difficult. Like, we're trying to do something on mission with Jesus. We know we're called to sacrificially live lives of mission, but sometimes we find ourselves doing this. Like, what's happening? Why is this playing out this way? And what that does over time is it begins to suck the joy out of you. All right, the fruit of the Spirit it's just a beautiful picture of what Jesus really is. It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are all really incredible, beautiful things on their own. But it's the fruit of the Spirit. They're all together in one. We get to experience those in their entirety because of the freedom and love and invitation Jesus gives us. But people can suck those things out of you. Difficult situations can rip those things just straight out of you. It's hard to be joyful when you feel like everybody is against you all the time. It's hard to be loving to people when they continue to, like, you know, hurt you and cause pain to you and turn their back on you. It's hard to be gracious and kind when nothing seems to go your way. But we know we're called to live on mission. If you look at Jesus' life, and I know that this campus has done that extensively. Brady has journeyed this campus straight through the life of Jesus. So we've seen a deep call, not just an invitation, but a real calling to live on mission with him. We know that that's what we're supposed to do. We know that we're supposed to live on mission in partnership with Jesus. And knowing how hard it is, we try to sit here and say, well, how do we prevent that? How do we sustain the fruit of the Spirit? How do we sustain that joy and that passion and that love in our lives? And I think one of the ways that we can easily do that, it would be really great if we could just invite Jesus in the room, right? Like, hey, we're gonna go live on mission, so can you just come and, like, tell us what we need to know? We know it's gonna be hard, we know it's gonna be difficult, we know it's gonna be confusing. If you could just, like, give us a crash course on everything we need to know, that'd be awesome. But Jesus isn't physically here, right? Like, we know the story. We know he's not physically here with us, flesh and blood. And so we don't have that privilege. But Jesus, being the wise man that he was, didn't leave us to wonder about these things without some guidance. And so he actually, as everyone here knows, gave us his story and his mission right here. We have free access to the Word of God. This is like our playbook. It's a cheat sheet. I used to play video games a lot. And back when I was, yeah, it's funny to some people, but some of y'all are like, yeah, finally. video games, I don't like them as much now for a lot of reasons. One of the biggest reasons, if we're just going to be super honest, is they don't have cheat codes anymore. Okay? Yeah. I like to cheat playing video games. When I was growing up, you could go online and you could look up a cheat code for a game. And if you were at a difficult place in the game, like, it would oftentimes help you get past that. Sometimes you would just get cheat codes just because. Like, there was no real purpose to it. Like, there was this football game that we used to play, and you get, like, a big head. It doesn't do anything. It's just funny. I don't, you know. This is like the cheat code to life. This is the manual. We used to have to print them out. I used to have to hope my printer was hooked up, had ink and paper, print it out, and then I'd have to fold it up and put it in the sleeve of the game and hope that my little brother didn't like throw it somewhere, which happened more times than one. Or if I didn't have the printer, I had to like take a sheet of paper, a scrap sheet of paper, and write. I had so many scrap sheets of paper with cheat codes. I don't even know what game this is to. It was crazy. But that's kind of, I mean, this is not exactly accurate, right? It's not like looking up cheat codes on the internet, but this is a guidebook to life. This is, and not just life like the life that we live, but a full, free, gospel-filled life. A life full of Jesus and the beauty that he invites us into. And so a great place for us to start, since we can't actually sit with Jesus right here in a circle and say, tell us these things, is to look at what he's already told us. And so if you have your Bibles with you, or if you've got one of the blue ones, it's white for you, you can open up to Luke chapter 10. If you've got the white Bible, it's on page 962, 962. We're in Luke chapter 10, a privilege that I'm often jealous of. These two women got to sit with Jesus. They just got to be with him. And so tonight we're going to look at their lives and a little bit of their story. And what I really want you to look at is the simplicity and specific things that Jesus says, because they're really important and very vital that we don't miss. So if you want to look at Luke chapter 10, and if we back up a little bit, which you don't have to, but Luke chapter 8 and 9 and 10, kind of, it's Jesus sending a lot of people out on mission. So we see a lot of people doing the things that we've been talking about, serving those in need, going to the orphan, going to the widow, feeding the needy. We see all of these stories of people living on mission because Jesus sent them out to do so. And then we arrive right here in verse 38 here. And it says here, now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. Can you imagine? Like, by this point in time, people know who Jesus is, right? Not everybody believes that he is the Son of God, that he's the Messiah here to rescue humanity from sin and death. But people know that he's a very, very wise man. They know that he's performing miracles all over the country. He's somebody that you really don't want to miss because he's going to do some incredible stuff. And so can you imagine just like going about your day? I don't know what you do when you wake up in the morning, all right? But on Saturdays, I started a tradition. I like to take my son and we go to the local bakery, right? And we get bread and it's amazing and it's super fun, but that's our tradition. So imagine your tradition, whatever you do on a consistent basis. Maybe it's a coffee shop. Maybe it's going to get breakfast. Maybe it's sitting by, you know, your kitchen table reading. I don't know what it is, but think about it. You're doing that. And then out of nowhere, Jesus just waltzes on in. Can you imagine? I mean, we have the privilege of hearing the entirety of Jesus' work, but imagine you just hear pieces of it. This man is healing people, raising people from the dead. He's casting out demons. He's healing people who've been sick their entire lives, and this dude just like walks into town. And you say, naturally, hey, you want to come over and, have a meal? And he says, yes. It just is a pretty crazy far out there concept, but Martha went out on a limb and did it, and so she was able to welcome him into her home. And then in verse 39, it says, and she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. I want you to remember that because we're going to come back to it here in a little while. But she sat at his feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Everybody listen. One thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. All right, so here's the picture. Cultural reality here. So whenever a rabbi and his disciples would go into somebody's home, which is what we have here, Jesus and the disciples welcomed into somebody's home, a meal is almost always at the center point of this gathering, okay? So what they would do is the woman of the home would be preparing the meal, and she would kind of be like waiting on everybody, serving the meal, filling up drinks, things like that. This is just a cultural reality at the time. And so you've got the rabbi and his followers or his disciples here in your house. The men of the home are sitting at the table with them. The woman, she's hearing some of the incredible things. Okay, so she's kind of picking up pieces here and there, and she's hearing some of the incredible things that are being said and stories that are told. And then after the meal is over, the rabbi and his basically followers will kind of kick back and he'll begin to teach. Kind of like, hey, you've got this incredible opportunity, a moment where this guy's in your home and it's like an intro backstage teaching opportunity. And so you get to hear Jesus preach to like 15 people. That's pretty cool. And so the women would continue to clean up and then, like, for lack of a more sophisticated term, like basically refill the refreshments. You know, they would continue to get drinks and things like that so that everybody was comfortable, so they could really not worry about anything and just focus on listening to the rabbi, because these rabbis were incredible teachers who everybody in the community wanted to learn and soak up as much as they could from them. And so you've got this story unfolding where culturally, right at the time, the women are supposed to be cleaning up and they're supposed to be continuing to serve. And where do we find Mary? We find Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to his teaching. She's just sitting there. Imagine the picture, Jesus again, and all the stories and all the miracles and all the wisdom that people are almost coveting. Like, they desire so deeply to hear what he has to say. They're entranced. And can you imagine having to walk in and out and just catch bits and pieces of it? Like, when I watch Netflix, I will not put something on that I've never seen and do something else. Like, for instance, I'm not going to wash the dishes and have Netflix on in the background if it's a show I'm interested in, much less Jesus teaching. Like, I want to be laser focused in on whatever it is. I'm the same way with The Office, even though I've seen it about 30 times. I just can't like have it going. I got to watch it. But if I'll do that with The Office, imagine what I would do with one of the wisest, you know, at the time, even the people who didn't believe he was the Son of God believe he's one of the wisest people ever to live. They're so laser focused, and Mary's like, I'm not missing this. I don't care what needs to be done. Whatever he's saying is worth me listening to. And you see a little bit of the frustration with Martha, right? It stirs up in her. She's frustrated. She's not just frustrated because she's doing the bulk of the work. There's other cultural realities here that lend to, basically, she seems worried that Jesus is going to think less of her and her family. And she's going to think, well, you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. And they're going to be talking poorly of us in the community and to other people. And when they go to our neighbor's house and they're sharing a meal, like, that could reflect really poorly on us. We don't want our name to be tarnished because of your lack of focus on doing what you're supposed to be doing. And we see Jesus, or we see Martha, the frustration stirring up in her. She probably, I would imagine, at some point was like poking Mary, like, will you come over here and help? Like, she doesn't want to be a distraction because Jesus is teaching, but she's also probably not going directly to snitch on her. Like, her first option was probably to like try to get Mary to help, and she's just no luck. So then she decides, I don't know why she would do this, to interrupt Jesus and go straight to him and say, hey, man, does this not bother you that she's doing this? And Jesus just, I love him. The Lord answered, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. This is a reference to an Old Testament story, which we won't get deep into tonight, but basically there were these priests and some people were kind of arguing over some land, and these other people got like a significant piece of the land, and the priests were like kind of upset about it. And God told them, like, look, that's dust. Like, it's going to fade away, but you've got me. Like, you have a relationship with the creator of the entire universe. The guy who's going to send the Messiah to rescue you from sin and death. You really want some dirt, or do you want that? And so basically it's a reference to that. And Jesus just says, look, she's chosen the best option she possibly could. She didn't worry herself with the cultural realities. The cultural reality at the time called her to be busy and to miss out on Jesus, to miss what he had to say, to miss the incredible invitation he had for her to sit at his feet and say, I've got life for you, and I'm going to give it to you freely. And she said, I'm not missing it. And he says that to her. And I think it's such a beautiful picture. Like when confronted with a problem, Jesus says, look, there's one thing in this world worth sacrificing everything for. And it's sitting at my feet and listening. This isn't the only time Jesus teaches on things like this throughout scripture. In fact, one of my other favorite passages in which he does so is in John chapter 15. You can turn there if you'd like. We're not going to read the whole thing. I'm just going to read two verses. If you do want to turn there, it's page 999. But it's going to be John 15. And in John 15, Jesus says these words in verse 4 and 5. He says, abide in me. Not like hang out with me sometimes. Not like, hey, read your Bible once a day or a couple times a day or once a month maybe. Don't pray right before you eat a meal. Abide in me. Intertwine your life with me. Make it so that I am a part of who you are all the time. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. From apart from me, you can do nothing. I almost brought a tree up here. But then I thought to myself, one, trees are heavy. And two, these people have seen a tree before. All right. So I hope. If not, we can take a field trip right outside because there's like 30 of them. Right outside the door. So think about a tree for a minute. I don't care what kind of tree it is, but think about it, okay? What do you see when you see this tree? Well, first you see either a giant pot, if it's like the one I would have carried up here and put here, or if it's growing naturally, you'll just see it like shoot into the ground, okay? Then what you'll see is like a big, gigantic trunk just coming on up out of the ground or out of the pot. And then from there, as you look up, you begin to see these like offshoots of more but smaller tree trunk, and those are the branches, right? And if you look at the end of the branch, if you picked the right tree, it was kind of a test. There actually is a right tree. I wanted you to actually think of a fruit tree. Let's say an apple tree or a banana tree. Bananas are delicious. If you look at the end of the branches, you're going to see, if it's a healthy tree, you're going to see the fruit growing there at the end. But if you're to chop off one of the branches and leave it on the ground underneath the tree, you know what's going to happen? The fruit that's on there is going to die, and the branch will never, ever produce fruit again because it's not connected to the vine or the trunk. It's not connected to its source of life. See, the part that shoots into the ground, I'm talking to you like you don't know this. You know this, but I got to say it, right? The part that shoots into the ground, underneath there are the roots, and the roots gather the nutrients to help the tree grow, gathers the water and stores all the nutrients and helps this tree be healthy. And when a tree is healthy, if it's a fruit tree, it's producing fruit, okay? And so similarly, Jesus uses that analogy to talk about our relationship with him, okay? He says, I'm the vine and you're the branches. So Jesus is the big part, the trunk or the vine, and we are these little things shooting off from it. See, the trunk can exist without the branches. It doesn't need the branches. It doesn't function. I mean, it'll function just fine if you chop a couple of them off. In fact, if you know anything about trees, sometimes you cut them back to make them grow bigger. But that's a whole separate thing. So you actually do that to make it a more healthy tree to begin with. But if you flip that around and you were to try to take the trunk or the vine away and just leave branches, it's not going to work out. Everything is going to die. So Jesus tells us, I'm the vine, you're the branches. And I love how it ends here in John 15. It says, apart from me, you can do nothing. So we know because of Jesus' ministry and the things that he shared with us that we are called to live on mission with him. With him. Not for him. With him. And if we look at this here, what we see is we can do what without him? Nothing. So if we've got this big mission and we're going to go live on that mission and we're going to give to the world and we're going to serve the world and we're going to make Jesus' name known and beautiful throughout the entire creation, we cannot do that without Jesus. And so I think if we were to invite Jesus here today, and if he were to sit here and sit among us, and we were to say, hey, cheat codes, what's the guidebook to doing mission well? To not only succeed in what we're hoping to accomplish, but also to sustain our health along the way. Because it's going to get hard. It's going to be frustrating. You're going to encounter challenges. You're going to face difficulty. Jesus never, ever, ever promised that it would be easy. In fact, in Luke chapter 9, just before where we were with Mary and Martha, it talks about some of the difficulties that we find ourselves in when we are living on mission. But if we were to invite him here and sit at his feet and say, just tell us what we need to know. Tell us how we can prepare well. We know what Jesus is going to say. You have to do it with me. You have to be connected with me. Abide in me. Again, it's not like a, hey, call me up when things get difficult. Hey, if you remember, you know, Christmas and Easter and then a couple of random times when you're with your family, like, go to church and celebrate me. Worship me. Abide in me. We have to be deeply intertwined with Jesus, the creator of everything. He's invited us to do so and told us that that's how we sustain life. And that sounds really cool. Until you reach this problem. How do we do that? Because it's really easy to say, great, abide in Jesus. Have your life intertwined with him. But it's not helpful to do that without talking about how we specifically go about making that happen. We're left often in the dark. But the good news is, Jesus hasn't left us in the dark. This campus especially. Our other campuses have not done this, I think, to the degree that you guys have. And I think it's so incredible to see. But spiritual disciplines. You're all pretty familiar with spiritual disciplines because it's been a pretty foundational piece of this campus for a long time. Those are some of the most intimate ways that we can know God. We're given these tools, basically as cheat codes, to know God more. Things like prayer and fasting and meditation and memorization of scripture and solitude and silence. We're given these things to help us view and experience God in unbelievable ways, different ways than we could ever imagine. And if you were to try to get to know somebody, if you saw someone in this room that you had never known and you were like, hey, this person looks pretty cool, you have to start that relationship somewhere. And that somewhere is usually like with a conversation. You don't instantly just be best friends with somebody. I'm speaking generally here. I'm sure that there's exceptions. Like you just saw someone, you didn't say a word, but you're best friends, and then you started talking. But as a general rule, you have to talk to people first. You have to get to know people. And so when we want to get to know Jesus, when we want to have him be intertwined with us, we have to talk to him. And so prayer has to become a foundational part of our life if we want to live on mission with Jesus. If we want to faithfully pursue the calling that we've been given, the invitation to live with him, to serve the world, we have to pray. And this year, as a church, we're incredibly excited to make that a bigger piece of what we do. We're a church. We know that prayer is important. But this year, we really want to focus on training ourselves to sit at the feet of Jesus all the time. See, Jesus isn't physically here, but we have the privilege of having the Holy Spirit with us at all times. We have a free access. All right, so my mom used to leave me places. Why is that funny? That's not a funny thing. It was very sad and very horrible. Why are you laughing? Okay, so I used to get left places, and I used to call my mom and be like, hey, where are you? Usually the answer was home. But usually the answer on the first call was nothing because she never picked up her phone. I would call my mom, and I didn't have a cell phone yet. I'm talking like I was pretty young when I started, like, got left places. It's not funny. But I would get left. And I would borrow someone's phone or use a landline or whatever. And I would call my mom and she would not answer. Can you imagine the frustration of like an 11-year-old, like being left somewhere and calling and no answer, nothing. What am I supposed to do? Walk home? There wasn't Uber or Lyft at the time, so like I can't. And I had no money. I'm 11. Anyway, this is stirring up some hurt in me. But I used to call my mom, and it was the most frustrating thing in the world because she would never answer her phone, like ever. She just would, like, you'd call her 5 times in a row, she's not going to answer. The worst part is that, like, she would immediately call back sometimes. Like, when I finally did get a cell phone, I'd call her, then I'd call her again, and then, like, I would hang up. I had a flip phone, so I'd flip it and put it in my pocket, and then she'd immediately call, like, what is happening? I don't understand. Anyway, I say that to say this. Mom, I couldn't always get in touch with my mom. There were times when I would reach out to her, and I would try to talk to her and say, like, you forgot me again. And it just, nothing. And I had to figure something else out. But Jesus is accessible to us all of the time. Can you imagine that reality? What if your best friend or your mom, if she left you places, picked up the phone 100% of the time? What if when you wanted to talk to somebody, you wanted to access somebody, you wanted to get to have a conversation with somebody, you had something exciting going on in life, and you wanted to talk to somebody about it, and you called them, 100% of the time they answer. 100% of the time they're there for you. That concept doesn't exist, except that it does. Jesus has told us we have a helper here for us all of the time. We have a direct line to God, the creator of the entire universe. Remember trees? He created those, all right? He created, if you look around the room, this is a room of beautiful people. Like, I love people. Somebody said, aw. This is a particularly beautiful room. I love people in general, so I generally find people beautiful. I just think it's so fascinating to look at how different we all are. Like, no two people, unless you're an identical twin, but generally speaking, people don't look the same. There's something that makes you different and makes you you. The creator of the universe, the guy that did that, made all of us different, said, hey, I'm accessible to you whenever you want. Whenever you want. Bring things to me. And I'm not talking about, like, prayer is not supposed to be, like, pray before you eat. I used to get told I was going to get heartburn if I didn't. Like, if I ate food first. The things Christians tell their kids. I got guilted into praying before I eat. I don't know. But I saw my prayer life greatly increase probably when I was in, like, middle and high school. And tests got a lot harder. And I studied a lot less. Because what I used to do, my prayer life consisted of trying not to get heartburn and praying, praying, like, frantically before I took a test. And it was things like, I know I didn't study, and I'm really sorry, I'm going to do it next time, but please don't let me fail this class, my parents will kill me. Right, that was the extent of my prayer life. That's not the invitation Jesus is inviting us into. He's inviting us into a deep, intimate, intertwined relationship with him. You don't call your best friend and only talk to them about, hey, I'm about to fail this test, can you help me? Like, you might do that. It's called cheating. Don't do that. But you call and talk to your best friend about everything. You share your life with them. The reason they're your best friend is because you connect with them. You're able to talk to them and engage in their life. You feel connected to them. Similarly, Jesus invites us to know him all the time. Paul writes in one of his later letters and says that we should pray without ceasing. I used to think that meant, like, what we should do is, like, come up to the front and sit and just pray for 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. So I used to chalk that one up to, like, well, that's one of the sins that I'm just going to commit that, like, I know Jesus will forgive me for, because I'm not going to sit here at church for 24 hours a day, 7 days a week and pray. But as I got older and learned, that's not what the expectation is. It's an invitation to be deeply connected to God at all times. When we're celebrating, let's rejoice with Jesus. When we're mourning, let's take those things and receive comfort from the creator of the entire universe. When we're on mission and things get really, really difficult and we don't feel like we can continue, or we feel like our joy has been just sucked out of us, or we feel like we can't love another person, why don't we take those things, put them at the foot of the cross and say, I'm on mission with you. See, if we're on mission for Jesus, we're gonna fail. Because Jesus specifically tells us we can do nothing apart from him. He's inviting us to be on mission with him, not for him. He doesn't need us, he wants us. And so as we look through the next year and we look to be a church that continues to live on mission and continue to impact the lives of those around us, whether it's your friends and coworkers, or whether it's the poor and needy, or whether it's orphans, vulnerable children, victims of human trafficking, no matter who, maybe it's a family member that you're just trying to show the love of Jesus to, we have to do that with Jesus. And when things get difficult, we get to lay that at the foot of the cross. And when things get really fun and really exciting and really easy, we get to celebrate that together. And so I hope that you'll join me this year. I hope that we together as a church, as a body, more than a church, a body, the body of Christ, whether you come to Mosaic regularly or you're part of a different church or you've never come to church, I pray that we together as one united body can become a church and a people that prays. Because if we pray, we're connected with Jesus, then we can do anything, and we will do everything he's called us to, and we'll be healthy. We'll be able to sustain that love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Those things will continue to radiate from us and be a part of who we are. So I hope that you'll join me in that. Don't just pray when things are seemingly spiraling out of control, but abide in Jesus. Allow him to be the foundation of your life, not a piece of the foundation of your life, the foundation of your life. Intertwine yourself with him and experience the beautiful freedom of who he is. What we're gonna do now is I'm gonna invite Eric and the band up, and we're gonna have an incredible opportunity. Like, I love response worship, because what it is it's us taking everything that we've talked about, everything that we've done, everything that we've talked about tonight and read through scripture, and we get to just lay that at the foot of the cross together as a community and sing songs of praise to the guy that we're sitting here talking about. We get to invite him to engage us where we're at. Maybe for you, life right now is going awesome. If that's the case, I'm so glad to hear that. That's amazing. Why don't we celebrate that together? Maybe for you, life is extremely difficult right now. Maybe you are in a situation like Gabe and Tiffany are, where they were trying to adopt these boys and they had family members coming in and the court system telling them, like, this probably ain't gonna work out for you. They didn't lose hope. You don't have to lose hope either. This time together is a time for us to abandon everything and abide in Jesus. We can celebrate together as one community. And so I'm gonna pray for just a second, and then Eric and the band are gonna lead us in a time of worship. And I pray that you won't just say the words that are on the screen, but that you'll feel the words coming from inside you, that you'll sit at the foot of the cross and you'll scream them out. Don't worry about the people listening. We're all kind of bad singers, except for like Eric and these guys up here. Like, they're good, but the rest of us, like, it's okay. Because you're not singing for me, you're not singing for each other. You're experiencing life with the guy who created you. So let's set everything aside. Let's worship together. I'm gonna pray for us really quick and we'll do that. Gracious Heavenly Father God, what an honor and privilege it is for us to be here together tonight. God, to open up your word and to sit at your feet and to listen to the things that you tell us. Incredible invitations to abandon our fear and our frustration and our hurt and our sadness and our anxiety, to be filled up with hope and love and joy. God, I'm thankful for the opportunity to do that with this community that has shaped the way that I know you, even though they don't know it. Even though years ago I was a part of this community, God, and what a privilege it is to see the growth that's taking place here. God, to see the people who are continuing to experience life transformation. God, thank you for the privilege that we had to journey through your words tonight. God, thank you that we can know you. I pray that in this time, God, that you'll speak to us, that you'll show us how we can take a next step in knowing you more intimately, how we can intertwine our lives together with you. God, make us a people who pray. Help us be a people who will abide in you and sit at your feet every single day so that we can be on mission with you, so that we can accomplish the mission that you've given us. God, remind us of your faithfulness to us in each and every moment. We ask these things in your precious, holy, mighty, and loving name. Amen.